Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We want to start this series on generosity by inviting a new element of how we do these teachings into our body life. So we're going to be recommending some books from time to time to accompany the series. Now, for the series on becoming and inviting people, I have this book called Learning to Speak God from Scratch by Jonathan Merritt. Why Sacred Words Are Vanishing and How We Can Revive Them. This is about how we can talk to people about God and somehow wade through all the Christianese that we've inherited over the years, and we don't even know we've inherited it. So it's a great book. This guy is with Andy Stanley. He's a journalist. And I have another book here on giving. It's called The Grace of Giving by Cheon. Many of you know Cheon and his ministry. This is one of the more balanced books on giving and prosperity. A lot of Christians don't really believe God wants us to prosper. But throughout the scriptures, God is intending for his people to prosper. This explores all of that and the whole idea of giving, not just giving money, but giving. So these books are going to be available on both campuses out in the back of the sanctuary. You can take a look at them. You can buy them there. You can order them. You can order them online. The Kindle editions, the e-book edition is probably the cheapest. So I just want to make them available. You'll be hearing about them. Learning to Speak God from Scratch and The Grace of Giving. Good resources as we wade into this series. Okay, I'm more excited than I usually am in launching a new series of teaching. This one, of course, is generosity. I'm celebrating this series of messages that we'll be bringing because I believe that each household here is a church itself, as well as the church itself, that we're going to experience the prosperity of God consequent to what we learn together from the scriptures. The series that's extending all the way into Thanksgiving is entitled Unleashing the Power of a Generous Heart. And the tagline as we move into that series, possessions are not the point. Generous hearts are our goal. This is our theme over the months ahead. Possessions are not the point. Generous hearts are our goal. This is our theme going right into Thanksgiving. Here's the kingdom irony, and this is it, is that as we relinquish our possessions to God, all those things that we have to God, guess what? We prosper. That's what the scripture promises. So it's the theme of the scriptures, and it's going to be our theme as we pursue this next 3 months. So our first message this morning, which we'll be revisiting, is the story of Zacchaeus. Now I can put this up maybe. There, when salvation comes to our house. So our first message this morning is going to be taking a look at the story of Zacchaeus. This is the third time that we've looked at the story of Zacchaeus in the last 2 years. And I kind of feel like God has something that he just wants for us to get as a congregation from Zacchaeus' life. We preached on the passage, I think, 2 times in the last 3 years, and I think that it's God's opinion that there is something for us that we need to kind of absorb, okay? So we're gonna tackle it again, but from a very different perspective than the last 2 times. The combined perspective is going to be regarding salvation, possessions, and generosity. And the title of this message is, as I said, When Salvation Comes to Our House. All right, how many of you know that you can still, that you can be saved and salvation can still pay a visit to our house? Are you there? Is everybody here as all saved as you need to be? Well, we're justified in Christ, but anybody still have some work left to be done in their lives, right? All right, that's the kind of thing we're going to be approaching here. So when salvation comes to our house, it's to introduce to us a new level of prosperity that's been won for us by Jesus on the cross. And that's what I believe happens to Zacchaeus here. Okay, so let's just pray because we're going to be going into a really important culture-changing series of messages. Can we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that even as you have been generous in giving us your only begotten Son. Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit throughout the months ahead, that we would be able to navigate a change in the culture of this church. So we ask, Lord, that you fall on the two congregations this morning, and we pray, O living God, that we would be altered consequent to what you have to say to us from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, there's a predicament. And here is our predicament, brothers and sisters, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's this. Two sentiments conflict in every person, greed and generosity. And the sentiment that we feed is the one that wins. Huh? Adam and Eve were instructed to be generous with the generosity of God, the generosity that God had displayed to them in giving them the garden, and they were then to give themselves to the replenishing of the earth. But they were greedy. And I don't believe that sexual sin is the original sin so much. It was akin to greed and maybe pride. And so we have this elemental kind of, this seminal kind of situation working in us where two sentiments conflict in every person, greed and generosity, and the sentiment that we then feed for the rest of our life is the one that wins. So I want to begin reading from Zacchaeus and see what we can learn. And we're in Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to do the commentary, but let's kind of mine this passage of Scripture. Okay, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, or check this out, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, Luke tells us. So right away we notice that Luke wants us to know that this guy is loaded with possessions, and possessions are an issue. Zacchaeus held a position roughly akin to being a superintendent of tax and customs. Not only did he govern taxes on income, but also all commerce in and out of Judea. He was a Jewish employee of Rome and something of a shakedown artist. Tax collectors made their living by taking a cut of the amount of taxes that they could collect. And the greater the taxes, the greater the cut they received. So under the law, Zacchaeus was unclean on a number of different levels. He was reviled as running an extortion racket. But watch this, in verse 3, and he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. It reads in the Greek, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus is, which is a little different. He looked in the past to see who Jesus is in the present. Two things here. He did not merely want to physically see Jesus. He isn't just searching for some kind of celebrity. He's looking for something existential, something substantive. He needs something in his life, and this betrays his heart, all right? Now, verse 3, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. And the Greek word to be small in stature means to be small in stature consequent to age, right? When we get older, we shrink, right? And so he was small in stature, but this is late in his life. He's accumulated all this wealth. He's accumulated all this riches. And yet there's something still working in him, all right? And so in verse 3, it says, one would expect him to be older. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that's Jesus. And he was about to pass that way. Now, the sycamore tree was a fig tree that had strong, low branches that would have been easy for Zacchaeus to climb. But there is an irony because the sycamores were, they commonly bore figs, and they were commonly the place that were left for poor people to gather their food. Poor people climbed sycamores. So despite the fact that he was rich, he was kind of treed into a poverty of sorts because his soul was impoverished. Verse 5, and then Jesus came to the place, that's the place where Zacchaeus was in the tree, and Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Talk about a word of knowledge being in operation, huh? And so he said, I must stay in your house today. Now, this is bold, and we have to ask ourselves, what is this urgency? And I believe the urgency is the condition of the soul of Zacchaeus. Right? Verse 6, verse 5, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood, this is later, this is presumably at dinner, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And this is what's in the Torah. This is what's in the law if you've defrauded someone. It's totally in accordance with it. So Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." See, sons of Abraham are sons by faith. Today there is faith in the house. And the word for house there is household. It extends even beyond Zacchaeus himself to the other members of a household. Presumably it was a large household. It was like a hacienda of sorts. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So here is what's often missed in this story, and that's this. The sign that salvation has come to our house is a heart of generosity. That's what Jesus said. Today, salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus begins to display this thing called a heart of generosity. It's in response to Zacchaeus' unsolicited declaration that check this out, Lord, half of all that I have is going to go to the poor. It's in response specifically to that that Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And the word, as I said before, is household. So there's something of an extension. A spirit is being broken. A breakthrough spiritually is happening over the household of Zacchaeus. Salvation extends. And so it behooves us, if we're going to go into this series on generosity, to come up with a real biblical definition of what generosity is. And it's this. Generosity is a heart of detachment from what I possess so that I can truly prosper. Shall I say that again? Generosity is a heart of detachment from what I possess so that I can truly prosper. Possessions aren't bad. They're just not the central point of our lives. Possessions can easily possess us. Have you noticed that? When the pulpit team and I were putting together this message, I was determined not to center it on the issue of tithing, because I think that we can be deflected by that. I believe in tithing. I tithe, but that's not where I want to go. It's bigger than that. Generosity is so much bigger than that. Kent Hughes says, generosity is more than tithing. It's more than just money. You can give 10% of your income away and still really be a stingy person. Huh? Yeah? 10% is good, but it's not the point. The point is to be generous. See, tithing isn't even necessarily a sign of grace, because you can be tithing and be legalistic with it, and suddenly it's law. Are you with me on this? So it's much bigger than that. I knew this guy years ago, not even in this country, who was a multimillionaire. He was an antique car dealer. He had tons of money, tons of property, and he gave away a lot of stuff. But whenever he gave away, he specifically had to control what happened to the money when he gave it. Are you there? And so whenever he gave away, there were all these stipulations as what exactly had to be done with that money, which means that even if he gave it away, he still possessed what he gave away. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. Active generosity does something different. Active generosity protects our hearts. One of the reasons Trish and I give of our wealth is to protect our own hearts. We don't have a lot of money, but we're wealthy. Huh? And so we can be generous with our possessions, with our money, and we can be stingy with our hearts. We can be stingy with our talents. We can be stingy with our time. We can be stingy with our relationships. From the time that I was young, a young Christian, I was interested in the concept of a devourer. In Malachi 3, 10 and 11, this one place that it's used, but that word is used through the scripture. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Now, the devourer in Hebrew means One who eats up all that is good. Huh? It isn't just that income gets eaten up. The enemy wants to devour all those qualities that make our souls to prosper. I mean, that's the deal. And it's interesting, whenever the word's used, it's not a devourer, it's the devourer. Devourer is hard to say, it's kind of like a roar. But he goes out like a roaring lion, right? So there you go. All right, I had the pleasure of being at my daughter's wedding down in the Nashville area. And there was a point in the reception, it was extended family almost. It was 40 people, all extended family. All my grandkids were there, my kids were there, and I'm sitting there watching, and there came a point where they're all up there dancing together. Somebody's running the jukebox. It wasn't a jukebox, it was one of the things Tom has. Anyway, showing my age here. Anyway, you know, and I'm watching. All my grandkids are there, and they're all dancing together from 1.5 years old to 17.5 years old, and they're, you know, ooh, shut up and dance with me, you know, it's that kind of thing. And they're pumping the, you know, and it was like this great time. And I just thought for a moment and thought, I am a wealthy man. Yeah. Huh? I am a wealthy man. All those kids have some kind of relationship with the Lord. Most of them are in church, and there they are. But they're enjoying, it was a godly service, they're enjoying God, they're enjoying one another, yeah? They're not fighting, there's just a unity and a camaraderie, and I just think, I am a wealthy man. And it occurred to me, because Trish and I really do, I mean, at different times, you can testify to this, Trish, that I'll just suddenly say throughout the year at one time or another, boy, are we wealthy? And she'll say, yeah, we are. Huh? See, that's, how do you, can't buy that, huh? That comes from heaven. That comes when heaven touches earth. And there's a measure of that that comes from being detached from what we possess. Not unattached, but detached. In other words, there's a gap of love between what I have, between what I possess and myself and my love for God. It's that kind of thing. So generosity, as I said, is more about possessions. So if you can go to the next slide, there are different currencies then of generosity. We can be generous with our time. Now everybody here, if you live in the 21st century, labors under the tyranny of a calendar. Huh? Right? It's tyrannical, man. And so being generous with time is something that almost these days has to be learned. We can be generous with our care, the way we care for others. We can sacrificially move into caring for others. We can be generous with our love. We can be generous with our skill sets. We can be generous with our talents. We can be stingy with our talents. We can be stingy with the things that God's given us that kind of make the babe leap in our lives. We can do all those things. We can be generous with our houses, right? We can be generous with our households. There are a number of families here who have given their homes and their families to others who are destitute in some way. That kind of giving. See, the body of Christ, God says, is to be renowned for its largesse, for its plentitude, for its capacity to love others and to give. Philippians 4:5, Paul says, don't be selfish. And this is almost counterintuitive. He says, let all men know and see. Let all people know and see your unselfishness. That's interesting, isn't it? Right? You don't always give in secret. So one of the things we seek to be careful with in this series, and because they're related, is not to confuse generosity with stewardship. Okay? Generosity is not the same as stewardship or the management of my possessions. Measuring my generosity involves assessing what it is I am attached to and how deeply I'm attached to those things. Because it's all about attachments. But having said that, how I manage what I have can lead me to be more generous. Yeah? See, in our household, look, I am not a good administrator. Most of you know that. I'm not a good money manager. Most of you know that. I'm not, like, I'm very, what's the word? administratively challenged, those kinds of things. So like in our house, like most of our marriage early on, I did all the books because Trish was raising kids and I handled the money and so forth, and I got through it, all right? But then later on, Trisha took it on, and she kind of handles the money in the house right now because she's fastidious, she's a shopper. Look, when we would go to the store when we were first married, you know, this was the closest thing we had to real battle in our marriage, was we would go to a store together and shop. Because when Trisha shops, she wants to explore all the possibilities. She's looking for a deal. She's looking for the quality of what it is she's going to buy. She's looking for how much she's going to pay for it. When I shop, I have one goal in mind: to get into the store and get out of the store in as least time as possible. Yeah? And if I can do it under 3 minutes, it's a good day. All right? That's how carefully I shop. So, in the process of learning about one another, the steward of the household, you know, there you are. And I've learned this, that I steward time really well, but she stewards money really well. Between the two, we can steward the way we love. Are you there? So we'll be touching a little bit on stewardship as we go through this. So here's something. How do we know if we're being generous in a biblical sense? Yeah, I thought about this long and hard. What kind of emotion is evoked in a generous heart that tells you that you're generous? I was thinking about this. Here's one measure anyway that I think I've come up with. If we give someone something and it hurts to give it, but after giving it, we're overcome with a feeling that it cost us nothing after all, that's a good indicator that we've been generous and that our heart is changing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? It's worth doing if you've never done it, because it generates something in the human heart that's called this, prosperity of soul. Huh? It's really neat. While we don't give in order to receive, the great irony is that in giving, we receive. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's as if Jesus treats generosity as if it's a form of intelligence. And I believe it is. I believe generosity is a specific kind of form of intelligence. Here's the principle, if you move to the next slide. Every promise from God rests upon a premise, all right? There are 7,000 promises in the Bible that God gives to us. Each promise rests upon a premise. That is, there's a condition in the scripture for the receipt of the promise. It's a Hebrew way of thinking. It's a Hebrew kind of intelligence. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Give and you will receive. Huh? And so watch this. More promises rest upon the premise of generosity than any other virtue, and there are 2,100 times the word give is used in the scriptures. You might think love would be referenced more, but love is only used about 700 times. All right? And the reason is that giving is an expression of love. And I like to say that giving is a symptom of love. Because, you see, selfish people are lousy lovers. Huh? That works. That's a whole morning, yeah? We can do a message on that. All right. I want to hold forth a variation of what Rick Warren once said. He said this, you cannot love, he didn't say it this way, I rephrased it a bit. I want to be honest here. You cannot love without giving, if you put that up, there we go. You cannot love without giving, but you can give without loving. All right, we're gonna spend a whole session in this series on the generosity of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He was giving a part of himself, huh? He so loved the world that he gave, right? God's a giver. More than that, God loves to give. More than that, God gives to love. God loves to give so much that the scriptures tell us God is love. Huh? I want to close by reading a really remarkable testimony regarding giving, all right? It's a statement made by Stephen King. How many have heard of Stephen King? Yeah? There's a nervous chuckle sweeping across the congregation here, right? All right. Stephen King, writer of horror stories, but also some other stories. I mean, Stand By Me, Stephen King, the movie. Green Mile, Stephen King, the movie. But also Cujo and Tommyknockers. Okay. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's just as well. All right. So here's a statement made by Stephen King, the successful writer. Probably, I would have to say, maybe the most successful writer in the last 50 years in terms of income gathered from his writing of screenplays, novels, and even television series, all that. But he really does explore the dark side of humanity. So, okay. He was in an accident a couple years ago, and he almost died. And he emerged from the experience with this to say, and I'm quoting from a commencement speech he gave at Vassar, okay, Vassar University. He said, "I found out what 'you can't take it with you' means. I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood, and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans, like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, and when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard." We all know that life is ephemeral, but on that particular day, and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truth. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as naked and broke. Huh? Warren Buffett is going to go out broke. Bill Gates is going to go out broke. Tom Hanks is going to go out broke. And I, Stephen King, will be broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. I have no indication that this gentleman's a Christian. Okay. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift dedicated to others. Yeah. And why not? All you have, this guy's getting close to the kingdom here. Yeah. Remember how Jesus said certain people are close to the kingdom? This guy is getting close to the kingdom. A brush with death has a way of doing that to you, yeah? Listen to what he says here. He says, "So I want you to consider making your life one long gift dedicated to others." And then he says, "And why not? All you have is on loan anyway." I'm quoting Stephen King, Cujo, you know? All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power in our lives to help. We have the power in our lives to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Oh, please. Right now, we have the power to do a great good for others. So I ask you to begin giving and giving and continue as you began. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. And that's what he said to the graduates of Vassar. I'd say that's about as counterintuitive as life can get. Brilliant stuff. This guy is close to the kingdom. Okay, where are we in the months ahead? We're going to do a number of different messages on the facets of giving. I want us to begin to think right now, for example. Toward Thanksgiving, we're going to have a congregational prayer meeting here. And toward Thanksgiving, we're going to all together as a congregation. And I would like to have a first fruits offering. All right. First fruits is a big deal in the Old Testament in terms of giving and how we give. Matter of fact, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, was the First Fruits Festival. Pentecost means that. And so, I don't know, there's people here who have started projects, maybe started, art courses, it could be a business, it could be anything. You've started some kind of a project or some kind of an endeavor or some kind of an attempt to move in a particular way. And I believe that God wants us to come together at a prayer service and make a first fruits offering. And it could be money, it could be any number of things, and we'll tackle how this is all gonna work. But I'm convinced, I know one of my friends in Harrisburg, Charles Stock and Ann Stock did this and generated incredible prosperity, all different kinds of prosperity. I believe that's gonna happen as we go into the holidays. Isn't that kind of exciting? So begin to search your hearts now. Begin to ask, Lord God, what could be my first fruit offering? You know, what would I bring and offer to you? And how would I do it? Or something like, you know. So we're gonna begin to explore those possibilities. And in the next, 12 weeks or so, we're gonna look at all kinds of facets of generosity and how we can be generous and how we can change the culture of our church, both congregations. Now, I'm not saying that this church hasn't been generous. I mean, wow, we give up. We send out the door. For years, we've been sending out the door, 20% of what we make or more. So it's more than 20%. So we've been generous. But once again, you know, we can give and yet still maintain a certain level of stinginess in our spirit. We're gonna break something loose this year, yeah? In this place. We're going to break something loose, and this church is going to be stupendous as a result of it. It's going to be that kind of thing. Zacchaeus' lostness was centered in what he possessed, but more than that, I think it was centered in a sense of security or protection that he drew from what he possessed. But like Stephen King, Zacchaeus realized that what he possessed didn't protect him. Huh? And so he was a little man, not only in stature, I believe he became a little man in his own eyes. Huh? What makes us little today, each of us? What do we kind of cringe about ourselves, right? What are we attached to that generates, that kind of feeds that? We want to tackle that in the weeks to come. Isn't that neat? I mean, I'm kind of excited about doing that. So here's an action. We're going to have action items every week. Here's an action item for every one of us to do, to take away from this message today. I'm asking everyone, if you're watching, streaming online, if you're in Mukunji, if you're in Bethlehem, I'm asking everyone here to commit this week to one spontaneous act of generosity. Huh? One spontaneous act of generosity. Some of you remember a gentleman who attended church here named Brooke Berge. Years ago, this was his deal. This was his bailiwick, wheelhouse. Man, he would get in a line in a supermarket and pay ahead for the person behind him, pay for all their groceries. Or he just had all kinds of things that he would do in order to bless people's hearts, to protect his own heart. And very often, he got a chance to share the gospel because God's a giver. If I give something to somebody and they ask me, why did you do that? I can say because God gave his only begotten son. I mean, that's not false, is it? You know, it's that kind of deal. And so I'm asking for everyone to commit one spontaneous act of generosity this week. You could bake something for somebody, all right? You could paint somebody's fence, or you could be Tom Sawyer and talk somebody else into painting somebody's fence. You know, you could, you know. Works all kinds of ways, yeah? You could, you know, buy somebody a meal. You can, there's just so many ways. Pray about it. Pray about it. And then when you do it, look at your heart and think about the fact that, wow, I feel like this didn't cost me anything. After all. And this is going to be the beginning of where we go. How does that sound? Does that sound good to everybody? Yeah. All right, good. All right, before we close, here's the deal. We can't really give generously in a biblical sense unless we first given our own lives to Jesus Christ. Huh? And so if you're here this morning, you're Mukunji this morning, or you're online and you're listening to me, I want to ask you, have you really given yourself to Jesus? Because if you haven't, or if you're not sure that you have, hey, today is the day. Jesus said, today I must come to your house. Salvation came to the house. I want salvation to come to every house here, but I want this kind of salvation to come to your house today if you've never given yourself to Jesus. So, here's how it works. The thing that separates us from Jesus himself is this thing called sin. It means doing what is wrong, doing what the scriptures tell us are wrong. You know, transgressing our consciences, transgressing the Ten Commandments. That kind of stuff has an effect in our hearts. It gives us appetites for more of it, but it separates us from God. And the scripture said if we've, you know, every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's what Paul declares 2,000 years ago. But the answer is this, that as much as we're separated from God, it's the cross of Jesus Christ that reattaches us to God, to his grace, and his destiny for every one of us. And you can do that this morning. If you're not sure that you've given yourself to Jesus, if you're sure you've never given yourself to Jesus, guess what? Today, I must come to your house. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Every head bowed. Because this isn't about seeing people. This is about hearts being addressed. And we're going to pray this prayer together. And if you repeat after me a few words that will change your life forever. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done that are wrong in my life. Lord, please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. And I thank you. You died on the cross specifically for me so that I could be forgiven and I could be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive you into my heart, into my household. Please come into my life. Be with me forever. And I receive you by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.